3. If you get there, if you're willing and able, stand. Let's read God's word together. We're going to be in verse 12. Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 12. Someone around you didn't have a Bible, make sure you can share. If you want to follow along, Philippians chapter number 3, you can go to hardinvalleychurch.com/app and download that. Click on the sermon notes. You can follow right along. Free download for you. Excuse me, Philippians 3, verse number 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Some of you are going, finally a verse I can get behind. Not perfect. How many of you have been told that lately? Anybody? Anybody implied that, inferred that, hinted at that? Anybody downright said, you got to step up. Time to improve. Time to get straight now. Anybody had those thoughts? Anybody? Just a few of you, you need to hang out with friends like me then, because I get told that occasionally. Verse 13, or excuse me, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, brethren. I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I haven't attained. I'm not perfect, mature, complete, and we'll explore that a little bit. Verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. For some of you, this is a familiar passage. What is the one thing? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. I want to offer to you this morning, we'll see how far we get. I want to talk about the joy of knowing your purpose in life. The joy of knowing your purpose in life. Your purpose in life. I checked the notes back there. Something's off his trunk back there. If you can find it, put two dashes in there and that'll make it bigger. The joy of knowing your purpose in life. Pray with me right now. Father, Lord, speak to every heart. Lord, I pray you'd strengthen me. I pray you'd give me clarity. Pray I'd speak clearly, enunciate well. But oh, how I pray you'd speak to us. Lord, we need to be stirred. We need to be renewed. Lord, some of us need to just simply be reminded. We are urgently pursuing that which is not eternal. We have given great importance to that which is fleeting. And oh, how I pray we would all lock in behind the one thing. Oh God, that you would help me, that there be integrity of speech and life in this matter, that I would be given to the one thing. Oh Father, how I ask you to be with us now. I pray you'd speak to hearts. Pray for those who are watching, those that will watch later, those that are in the building, that you would just work. Or for those who have such spiritual needs, those who have forgotten what the grand pursuit of life is to be. Oh, how I pray you'd help us reorient us, I ask. Father, we love you. We thank you. And we praise you. We pray all this in your Son's precious name. And amen. I mean, you can be seated. Be seated. I need a little help here, a little help. Anybody tell me what this is? Anybody tell me? Anybody at all? What's that? Huh? A runner's number. Runner's number. I was hoping somebody would tell me. I don't actually know what it's called. It's a runner's number. And where is this? What's this used in, anybody? Marathon. And went to marathon with me, but yeah. Marathon or, yeah. This is from our first ever turkey trot. Is there ever been a sillier name for something? Back in 2016, we set a goal as a family that we would get in good enough shape we could finally participate in one of those things and get a medal. Because everybody I see online, when they do one of these deals, they get a medal. Shiny, ostentatious ripping in metal. And so it took about 2 years and worked hard. And so 2018, we were going to be in North Carolina because my niece decided to get married right around Thanksgiving, and which was fine. We weren't bitter that we had to travel and be able to fit into our clothes for a Thanksgiving wedding. And I'm still not mad about it. Ariel, I love you. And so we were there, and so we said, hey, they're having a turkey trot. And so let's go. Let's do this thing. And so we showed up bright and early, and we were so excited we didn't stretch. How many of you think that's pretty dumb? It was a 5K, not real long, but we were going to do this. You could walk, you could run, you could crawl. It was kind of a fundraiser for something local there. And we get there, we say, well, man, we're going to be able to do this. And nobody's dumb enough to be out in 25-degree weather on Thanksgiving morning. Of course, we got there, and there's all these healthy people. Just skinny people in look like they're in skin diving apparatus, you know. And then there's the crazy people. They're wearing shorts and tank tops. And they're like, it ain't cold. Cold's a state of mind. I'm like, no, crazy's a state of mind. It's cold. And we're there, and they're just, and all of a sudden we see some people we know, and they're like, I've been running this for 5 years. I'm going for my personal best. What's your goal? Survival. And so we didn't stretch. We got about a half a mile, and Andrea pulled up and said, I've got a cramp. I was like, it's a state of mind. She hit me. I went, I'm sorry. She walked out, so I can tell the story the way it needs to be told. She's in junior church, and she got along. We got about 3/4 of the way done. I mean, she just completely, and she's like, go on without me. And this is when, you've been married a few years, this is when what your wife says is not what she means. And I went, no, we'll do it together. No, I'm just going to lay here, and they'll collect me, because there's that sad-looking golf cart running around, picking up people. And I'm like, no, baby, you're going to cross the line. We're going to do it together. And I thought I was being chivalrous, and because I dragged her over the finish line, somehow that became my fault. And I didn't just let her sit on the side of the road. And so we get there, and it's through a residential neighborhood. It was fine. So we get there, and, man, I'm feeling so good. Man, I finished. And they give you a little, almost looks like a little tape. It says your time. And this thing's got a little deal in it to keep you from cheating. I don't know how it kept you from cheating, but anyway, said it keep you from cheating. And so I get there, and I'm feeling good. Feeling good, helping my wife. Feeling good, you know. I should have stretched and those kind of things. And about the time I do that, I'm like, where's the medals at? Because, you know, I get a ribbon and a big, flashy Mr. T starter kit medal. And this is where I'm at. And they said, we didn't do medals this year. We decided, medallions, we decided we reward people in their age group with a little trophy, and we would just give extra to the whatever. And I think it was, you know, a shelter for cats or something. I don't remember exactly what I was running for. But I'm like, no medal, because I'm in my mind going, I'd have stayed at the house. You know, I want the thing. I want the thing, and I got insult over injury, and then all of a sudden, a friend of ours we knew came up and said, this was the fastest I ever ran it, and he told me his time. He'd been there like 10 minutes before I got in, and so I felt good, and then I felt worse, and then I felt even worse. I'm like, man, I wanted to run to get something. I wanted to walk, go through all this. We've been working 2 years to try and do something like this. Paul is walking us through what he's been doing really his whole life. He started back, and we ran through this. He's giving his testimony. Acts chapter 9, he talks about the externals there and the Damascus Road experience. And then he begins to lay out what salvation is not. And he starts talking about what happened in him. And he said the salvation wasn't by ritual. You go back to verse 6 and verse 8 of chapter 3. It wasn't by race. It wasn't because he was a Hebrew. It wasn't because of his rank, not because he was a tribe of Benjamin. Or tradition that he was a Pharisee. It wasn't because he's religious and that he had given himself even to the fact of murdering other believers. It wasn't simply because of his service. He had volunteered for all these things. And it certainly wasn't because he had tried to keep those 613 Old Testament commandments and laws, much less all the ones the Pharisees had given to him. He said it wasn't that. And what we said last time is theology by testimony. And he lays out what really, truly matters. He said that I may know him, verse 10. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, if by any means I may be made conformable into his death. What matters is knowing Jesus. And let me give you a little time out here. The church of Jesus Christ could do real well if they get real happy again about the fact that they get to know Jesus Christ. They get to know him in an intellectual way, in an experiential kind of way. People that are, I can understand being bored with a service, I think. I can understand being bored with some activity. I don't understand being bored with the person of Jesus Christ. Paul's about to say that he's never gotten over the fact that Jesus got a hold of him. Now, I can just time out now and give him a taste, I promise. I'm so exercised over the fact he repeatedly says, Christ has gotten to me. And now my desire is to get to him and to be like him. And you hear that kind of passion. We're so passionate about so much stuff that doesn't matter for eternity. And we yawn and snooze and we have to be cajoled and bribed about the person of Christ. And he said, man, what truly matters is knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Lord. We talked about it. We gave you five ideas. I just offer them in introduction. We're right into the text. He said, why is it so big? Such a big deal? He said, because I have the right relationship with Jesus. I have the right relationship with Jesus. Ever how you grew up, ever what was important in your life, hopefully somebody made you feel special. Hopefully there was someone who took an interest in you. That could have been family, could have been friends, could have been a school teacher, whoever it was. But somebody interested you or was interested enough in you to let you know you were important. And Paul said, one of the great benefits is that I have a relationship with him. And I throw this not just to be snide, but because it's important. Look right at me for a second. This is not the same as Jesus and I have got a good thing going. This is not the same thing that God understands. I'm real tempted. We had some pool noodles here and we had to throw them away. I need to find some new pool noodles. Just carry them with me. Next time somebody tells me, hey, well, Jesus understands and Jesus and I've got our own thing working, I'm going to grab the pool noodle and begin to assault them. How many of you would pay for a video of that? No, you don't have something worked out. Jesus worked out something for you. And you get to come by the way of the cross. There's no other way at all. He said, I have relationships that there's the righteousness of Christ. I was wretched. I was unclean. I was a sinner. And Jesus saved me. And what I desperately needed and could not possess, Christ provided for me. There's the power of Christ, the power of his resurrection. If I sin anymore, it's because I choose to, not because I have to. He has given me his power and his spirit. And I get to live for him, Romans 6 and Romans chapter 7. Again, that was life-changing for me. When I figured out, I don't have to do this. Temptation might be strong. I might feel like it's overwhelming. The greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I'm no longer a slave to sin. And I'm a slave to Christ and his righteousness. And he said, there's the power of Christ. I get to suffer with him. He makes suffering important. Watch it. He not makes suffering important. Christ, I get to not only suffer with him, but I get to understand that he's right there with me through my worst times. Never been alone. Never been alone as a believer. Never been alone. Never been a tear you shed that didn't matter to King Jesus. Never been an ache or a pain. Never been a heartache. Never been any of those things that did not matter to the Lord. Paul said that I may know him, the fellowship of his sufferings. He fellowships with me and I fellowship with him. Darkest days of your life. Some of you have said some of the days you felt the closest to the Lord. He can wrap his arms around you. And Paul said, man, he changed everything about suffering. And he changed everything about glory. There's the glory of Christ. And then one day I'll be with him. And then one day I'll get to experience life with him and I can live this way. And he's not done. He pauses for a moment. And then he says, you know, I want you to know what really, really I'm pursuing. I want you to understand some things. Your Bibles are open. Go back to verse 11 and 12. Excuse me. We'll kind of get a little bit of a running start. Verse 11 and 12. There. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He starts those attainings there. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. Just cut it down so it'll go off, okay? Don't cut on the fan or anything. Don't make people cold, please. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. May apprehend that which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. He starts off with his present condition here. He starts off with a bunch of knots. This is not true in my life. Now, I want to just lay a little bit of a foundation for you. Anybody ever felt like, man, I'm just not as good a Christ follower as I ought to be? Anybody ever gotten into the comparison game? Well, they're just so much further along. Well, they don't struggle with this. I'm the only one who's tempted. I'm the only one who gives in to temptation. I'm the only one who struggles with these kind of things. Anybody besides the preacher on the stage feel that way? Like, I'm so ashamed I can't even raise my hand. It's not like that. He's going to walk through here his humility. He's going to offer his present condition. What I want to do, you still with me? Say amen. What I want to do, I'm going to kind of overview the verses, and I'm going to give you three real practical steps. Because he is laying out this race in front of him and what he wants to do. And so he's going to sum it up. So he starts off with the present condition. Check with me, if you would, the knots that are there. Not as though I had already attained or already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or have gotten there. But there's one thing I do, and he continues on. He says a couple of things. One, he says he hadn't arrived. Is there anything more deadly to spiritual growth than hubris? Is there anything more deadly to spiritual growth than pride? And looking down your nose at others instead of seeing them as fellow pilgrims along the way? Is there anything more deadly than being unable to see your true spiritual state in the mirror of God's Word? Here's Paul. I hadn't arrived. I'm not there. Let me give you a little bit of a backdrop. He talks about the dogs that are coming, and they may already be there. These folks are telling everybody, if you just do like we do, if you just comb your hair like we comb our hair, if you just have this medical procedure like we have this medical procedure, if you just start wearing a longer border on your robe, if you just do this, then you would be completely right with God like we are. Can I give you something for free? Anybody tells you they've arrived and their name is not Jesus Christ, I wouldn't listen to them very much. Because everybody else is in process. And Paul says, you've got folks either coming or already there who are trying to sell you something that's not real. He said, I hadn't got there yet. I hadn't arrived, and he says, I hadn't attained. hadn't attained what? Verses 13, 14, and 15. I am not there yet. I'm not there. Writers call this the not yet passages. I am saved, and there is a marvelous position of mind that has changed. But the practicality of perfection is not yet. I am saved, and I am free from the punishment and the fires of hell. But I'm not exactly all that I ought to be and where I ought to be yet. I am not perfect yet. That still happens in the future. But in that not yet moment, here's how I plan to live. Here's how I figured out what the joy of life is in this walk. Here's what excites me. Here's the one thing there. May I just kindly, just for a moment, remind you that this spiritual narcissism that's killing us in the States is very contagious. I don't need the Bible. I don't need church, local body. I don't need any accountability. I don't need to grow. I don't need to learn any verses. I don't need to pray. I will just pick and choose like a smorgasbord and put together things like an old Lego set, and the pieces that I like are fine with me. But I'm not that interested, and it's because I'm so much more spiritual than you are. I offer Exhibit A, Paul. I'm not there. I hadn't arrived. I hadn't attained. I'm not. Some of the best thing happened to our spiritual growth, look right at me, is we figure out where we're not. I'm not talking about, look at me, I'm not talking about people who've been hurt. I'm not talking about people who just kind of, through the pandemic and quarantine, you know, kind of got out of sorts. I'm not talking about an aberration. I'm talking about a decision. And you made this decision that this is where you are. Man, I'm so scared of that. I'm so scared of folks say, well, I had this experience. I talked to a fellow, man, he said he had experience as a teenager. He hadn't been in church in 45 years. I'd be hesitant to call it an experience. Because Paul on the Damascus Road, when Jesus blinded him and knocked him to the ground, finally said, I can really see now. And my life is different. If you've never had your life changed by Jesus Christ, I suggest to you maybe you've never had your life changed by Jesus Christ. No change, no conversion, no desire. And by the way, to be convicted is one thing. To be understandably convicted there. But he continues on and he says, I've not arrived, I've not attained. He also says what? He says, but I understand some things. I understand some things. You've got your Bibles open, you write these. I've got them on the screen. What's he starting to understand? He's starting to understand Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God saved you, what? So that you would be like his son. Some folks use this to talk about other kind of things, and I always offer them the plain text here. The plain text just simply says, God saved you and gave you his Holy Spirit so that you would be Christ-like. You would grow in grace and in Christ-likeness. How are you growing this morning? You want real joy? Figure out your purpose in life. Let's be like Jesus. That's why he saved you. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Whereunto he has called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Now, not for nothing. I'm not interested in getting a busload of folks today. But won't it be great when we are just like him? Won't it be wonderful when we sin no more? Won't it be marvelous when we have perfect body and perfect spirit and everything is just right? And Paul said, man, I have figured it out. This is my purpose. This is my purpose. He talked about the nots. He talked about the not yet. He talked about the not yet. At our home, Andrea said, you know, going out, blah, blah, blah. But instead, I bought some dessert and we can eat it later. And I went, What about now? She said, not yet. I said, okie dokie. So with that in mind, we're going to pray and bow our heads and go home. And no, and but the not, man, I don't mind waiting if there's something good at the other end of it. Nod your head if that's okay with you. We picked up Riley from school and somebody was grilling out. And I was getting out of the car going, you know, I was about 2 foot off the ground, you know, just floating around trying to find what I was smelling. And Paul said, there's some knots, and there's some not yet. Your Bibles are open there. Excuse me. He says, not as though I'd already attained, but I follow after that I may apprehend that I may pursue, that I may obtain that which I'm also have been obtained or handled or grabbed by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, it's not yet. And he says, prize, goal, or mark. And then the high calling. He said, there's three things, man, I'm going after, pedal to the metal. And I don't have them. They're not yet. But I'm on it. This is what I want to do. See, real joy comes from clarity in this situation. Real joy comes from not accepting substitutes. See, I had a religious experience. I'm thrilled. But if it didn't help you be Christ-like, I think I'd discount it. Somebody told me when I was a child, again, I'm glad for you. Is there a hunger and thirsting after righteousness that is bubbling up inside of you now? You know, where I've lived, I've run into people and they say, well, I spoke with tongues or ecstatic utterances, or I was really overwhelmed in a service and on and on, again, you travel outside of the country and you run into all kinds of things and you hear people. And Paul is saying, I have done what? I have discounted everything previous to the Damascus Road. I am forgetting those things which are behind. And I'm pressing forward because the not yets have captivated me. And I move forward. So you're saying everything, and again, some things obviously, but I'm saying in comparison to Jesus, absolutely. Discount them. Move forward. And if you are not experiencing the life change and the changing life and the hunger and thirsting, then I encourage you, refine, return to joy of the singularity of pursuing Him. The one who pursued and captured and caught you. He says, there's the not yets. There's a not yets. So what's the plan here? What's the plan for running life's race? What's the plan for running life's race? Your Bibles are open there. I want you to go to verse 13. He says, I count not myself to apprehend it, to have apprehended. Verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. I have a lot of books on Philippians. I read and read and read, and it's not evenly divided, but it's a good bit of division. Some say this, he's just generally encouraging you. He's saying, I hadn't got there, and everybody who's like me who hadn't got there, understand and go forward. I think that's perfectly fine. He's already been sarcastic, though, and ironic a little bit in the few verses. If that's what he's doing, then he's saying, and by the way, all of you out there who are already arrived and who've already attained, let me offer you to change your mind. Because you hadn't already arrived and you hadn't already attained. You ought to be minded like I am. See, what do you mean? I think there's a philosophical point of this, look right at me. But I think it's a real practical. Those of you that are asleep, this is your last warning. I'm about to pop on you. I'm about to throw something at you. See, philosophically saying I'm blah, 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 one thing. But practically, here's practically. Practically, have you opened your Bible since last Sunday? Have you talked to Jesus since last Sunday? You spent any time confessing sin? Where are you at practically? See, the practically bothers me a lot more than the philosophical here. It's an arrogance to say, I've arrived and I don't sin anymore. I'm perfect. That's a little cuckoo in practicality. Because in practicality, most of us, anybody here have trouble sinning? Anybody here expert level status on it? You have a gold card, you're in the platinum club. Most of us are excellent sinners, aren't we? We're excellent transgressors. The practicality. I'm worried, all these years working with young people, I'm worried young people, man, they go off to camp, man, they're on fire for Jesus, and that lasts about 2 days. It's not because of philosophy, it's because of practical. They came back and, man, they put their Bible in the drawer. They left it with their laundry. The practicality of it is all I need is a recharge I get on Sunday morning. I think Sunday morning ought to be the pinnacle and not the starting point. We ought to come and rejoice, and God's working in my life, and I come here in a fellowship with others. But if you're only eating once a week, I got news for you. You're malnourished and malnutrition. And if the only time you tend to your physical needs is your every other month appointment at a doctor, then I'm saying to you, there's gangrene and all kind of problems that are going on and infection in your life. It says, many be thus minded here. And when you plan, you got to understand where you are. And I would accept, and I would, with the scripture here, say you need a change of mind. Be thus minded. Don't be like this. By the way, it's not to say, well, everybody's not as spiritual as, and you say whoever it is. Everybody's not as spiritual as a pastor. Everybody's not as spiritual as Miss, I don't care. Nobody's as spiritual as my mom or my grandpa or somebody like that. He's talking to you. Because spiritual arrogance always leads to spiritual apathy. Spiritual arrogance always leads to spiritual apathy. Paul says, be thus minded. It's how you preparing for life's race. How are you preparing for life's race? Look at it again. You're in verse 13. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth, and the things which are before. Let us, verse 15, skip down. Be thus minded, anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. One of the things I prayed for the last 2 weeks is, God, show us who we are. The worst things in the world is to sin and get away with it. One of the worst things in the world is to be publicly Christ-like, but privately inconsistent. Better for folks to think you're an awful wretch and be accurate than to think you're really spiritual. And inside, you're full of dead men's bones and apathy and atrophy. He says, may God reveal it to you. Let's mind the same thing. Let's walk by the same rule. So here we go. Let me offer them to you. Number one, what's the practicality of this? And again, we'll spend a little time on this next week, but I want to get you started. Number one, humbly acknowledge you haven't arrived. Humbly acknowledge you hadn't arrived. There's a reason it's funny and true that men don't like to go to the doctor. Men, why don't we like to go to the doctor? Because there may be something wrong. We go to the doctor and there we are. I've laughed and laughed and cried thinking about poor little PA telling me I had to go have a scan. And I said, I'm not going to. And she said, I said, no offense, but I'm going to need a real doctor to tell me. I got to have a scan. She said, I already talked to the real doctor. He said, you got to have a scan. I said, okie dokie. Well, why? And she put her bedside manner down, and she told me a whole bunch of scary things. And I went, okie dokie, I'll have a scan tomorrow. And I'm going, this is my fault. If I'd have stayed away from the doctor, I'd have been fine. You know, anybody else think dumb like that? Man, if I get real with God, I'm being silly. If I get real with God, if I get real honest, no, you got to humbly acknowledge, Paul says again, not that I had already attained, we're already perfect. I follow after. Real joy comes from a right assessment of who you are and where you are. God, I'm not there yet. Let me help you. Everybody in this room is not there yet, because he's talking about the perfection that comes from being in the presence of Christ. I'm not there. I've not experienced the resurrection from the dead. But I intend to grow. I intend to go forward. He says, I strain, I press on. We looked at that word a few verses back. It is the intensity of a runner. The stadium there at Ephesus, around Ephesus, that there was a stadium they've looked at, and they even had starting blocks there in that were made out of stone so they could push off so hard. And they might do one lap, or they might do a lap and back. If they won, they got 500 drachmas. They got a year and a third's wages for winning one race. They got a laurel wreath. They got the victor's crown that faded away. And Paul's going to later on say, you're going to get a wreath that doesn't fade away. They would get all these things. They would get the wages, the recognition. And so the last feet of the race were unbelievably important. And they had a word they'd made for it. Stretch, strain, push out your neck. Can I ask you, when's the last time that would characterize your walk with God? When's the last time there was sweat beads of exertion? Years and years ago, when people used books and catalogs to find things to order, his old preacher joke, he showed up unexpectedly and asked if he could read a verse and pray with the family before he left. And supposedly the mom said to the daughter, go get the big book we read out all the time. She walked back in with a JCPenney catalog. All of you under 35 can Google that and know why that's funny. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm offering you the path to joy. This is it. Press after Jesus, to go hard for Christ's likeness, to be accepted and used by him, and to be loved by him, and to push on. Let us humbly acknowledge you hadn't arrived. We're going to start there. By the way, some of us, that means repentance. Number two, fiercely. Fiercely pursue a greater knowledge of Christ. Your Bible still open? Say amen. You're in Philippians 3. Go back to verse 10. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Into verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark, prize, high calling three of God in Christ Jesus. God in Christ Jesus. Fiercely pursued. He uses a word we almost get the word amnesia from, forgetting. Forgetting. Is anybody at the stage of life? I got about 3 minutes. Anybody at the stage of life where if you don't write it down, it's just almost over? Anybody? Some of you would have raised your hands, but you forgot. Anybody live by like a text message? You know, you have to look at your phone. What did I come? Somebody sent you after things? Or you forget things? Anybody got in an argument in the last little while with somebody going, well, you should have told me. And then when I told you, well, I didn't remember you told me. And somehow it was your fault they forgot? Those are fun days. I joke. I say if the post-it note people go out of business, it's all over. All over for me. He says, I choose not to. Can I offer you a little help here? If you're going to pursue Christ and you're going to run the way you're supposed to, you're going to have to quit looking behind you. You're going to have to quit looking at all the achievements. You're going to have to quit looking at all the things you used to glory in. It's not they don't matter, but they're just fuel for where you are now. And you're going to have to quit thinking about all your failures. If Christ has forgiven you, you are forgiven indeed. If he has saved you, he has saved you from your sin, and he has saved you to himself. He came and apprehended you, and now you press on forward for him. Paul says, I can't wait till I am with him, and until then, I want to be like him. And I can't do that. Well, it's a good day. It's a good day when we don't sit there and wallow in our guilt. We don't sit there and wallow in our stain. We don't sit there and wallow in the failures of the past. And Christ is redeemed, as he says, I, forgetting those things. By the way, when you do that, it takes care of a lot of arrogance. Like the old silly football players in sport, you know, guys 45, hadn't, you know, unbelievably out of shape, but he keeps telling the war stories from back when. Paul says, you need to get over the back when. It's not helping you right now. Use the back when to give glory to him. And God was faithful back then and back when. And he's going to be faithful right now as I press on toward him and fiercely pursue. There's an intellectual component. I don't want to know him. I want to know more about him. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still climbing, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I don't know why we don't sing that. I don't know why we don't hum that anymore. That ought to be our motto and be our theme. God, help me. God, help me to learn and to grow. And it's part of what we do, some of our men's studies and ladies' studies. Man, we use these things to give us a greater knowledge of Christ and a greater love for Christ. Where are you at with your knowledge? Where are you at? You learning? Fiercely pursue a greater knowledge of Christ. Fiercely pursue a greater knowledge of Christ. What's the prize here? What's the prize? And finally, don't lose the wonder. Don't lose the wonder. I'm done. Don't lose the wonder. Into verse 12. That I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. That started Acts chapter 9. The Damascus Road. Look at verse 14. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Again, we'll take some time next time. But I really do think he's talking about three things there. The mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It is certainly singular in one sense, but there is a little bit of differentiation. But don't lose the wonder. Don't lose the wonder that God saved you and God wants to use you. Don't lose the wonder that he took your sins and put on Christ on the cross. Don't lose the wonder. Some of you, man, we have testimony time on Wednesday night or the other Sunday. We had a little bit of time. And some of you, I said, you know, what's a current blessing? Some of you said, I'm thankful that Jesus saved me from my sins. That's a pretty good current blessing, amen. It may have a historical date, but it has current relevance. Don't lose the wonder. Don't lose the wonder. Every now and then I pray, Lord, help me not get bored with being saved, with you saving me, rather. Paul's saying all that time from the Damascus Road till now, I am straining my neck and sweat pouring down my face that I may grab, apprehend that for which that who apprehended me. And you can sum up the mark and the prize and the high calling, all of that is Jesus. All of that is Christ-likeness. He says, I want to go forward. I want to go hard for that. Some years ago, I'm done. I read a story that intrigued me. The name of the story was Seashells. Somehow I kind of missed the event. Some called it a modern-day Woodstock. Give or take 40,000 college students had descended on a 65-degree day to hear open-air speakers. And they brought in an older gentleman who at best 40 years older than all the folks seated out there. The humidity was high. There wasn't enough food tents and things. They were just trying to get through. So if someone would sit down, somebody else would pop up. Later interviews, they asked the speaker, said, have you ever tried to preach while people were eating a hot dog? much less getting up and fussing with the vendor. 40,000 people sweating, 40,000 people on the brink of being dehydrated, 40,000 people trying to use a handful of porta potties. This is the biggest crowd I'd ever spoken to. I was terribly nervous. He said, about halfway through, wind blew. He said, I had pages on the left and pages on the right. He said, it blew every page away I had on the left. He said, thank God that was what I'd already preached. He said, if it had blown on the right, he said, I'd have been in real trouble. He said, so with my left hand, I held him down and I preached the rest of the message with my right. He said, we'd had two folks in our church lose their lives in the service of Christ in that last 6 months. He said, and I asked the crowd, the hot dog eating, porta potty going, sweating, sitting on the grass crowd, did they waste their life? He said, they perked up and they yelled, no. He said, was it a tragedy that they gave themselves for Jesus? And the students yelled, no. He said, I didn't subscribe to the publication. He said, I must have vandalized a copy at the doctor's office. He said, I pulled up a magazine article. He said, Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago. He was 59, she 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, where they cruise on their 30-foot boat, they play softball, and they collect seashells. And if by divine providence the wind died down, and he pointed his finger, he said, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. God didn't build you, save you, create you to spend your life picking up seashells. The tragedy is to waste your life instead of serving Christ and to know Him and the power of His resurrection and to go on. Said the tragedy is to stand before Him one day and say, I've got a good swing, or I had nice hair, or I painted lots of pictures, or I collected lots of seashells. He said, don't waste your life. Let me help you. Paul said, if you think you've arrived, I've got news for you, you haven't. And anybody who tells you any differently needs to think differently. But as for me, I'm forgetting the things that are behind and I'm pressing on for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is it. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. It isn't about phones. It isn't about messages. It isn't about videos. It isn't about photos. It isn't about money. It isn't about stuff. It isn't about anything. Your design to follow hard after Him and to pursue Him like He pursued you. So that one day, you'll be with Him and you'll be like Him. That's the purpose of your life. And there's joy in the purpose. Don't let your life be that tragedy. Don't spend it collecting seeds. Follow hard after Christ. Would you pray with me right now?